Bible has a lot to say about him. And I do mean a lot. And some of it's kind of questionable. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to get our first little glimpse as to what kind of person David was, how and why God picked him, and how and why God did not stay with the first king that they picked. The first king's name was what?
Saul.
Saul was the first king of Israel. Do you remember why he was made king? The people got sick and tired of following judges and being told by judges what to do because God had told them what to do. And so they just got grumpy and said, why can't we have a king like every other nation? And that really made God upset. I'm the king. I'm the boss. I'm the guy that you're supposed to listen to. And what did Israel say? No. We would like to have a king of our own. And so they picked, God picked the tallest, toughest looking guy and made him king for a skosh, for a little bit. And then it ends up that he does some things that he's not supposed to do. And then that gets changed. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to have Jason come and do some reading here. 1 Samuel, which as you all know, comes before 2 Samuel. That's how it's easy to find out. I got page 376 in my Bible.
Yep.
Is that what you got?
That's what I got.
All right, pal, you all set? You're not nervous, are you?
No, not at all.
I mean, you got to follow your kids reading all the time.
They probably read better than I do.
Oh, there you go. Okay, good deal. All right, take it, pal.
The other great thing about Samuel, too, that I love is that Samuel was kind of a miraculous birth. His mom, Hannah, wasn't able to conceive. And through God asking and begging to have a child, and she's told God that if she had a child, that she would give him to God. And that's exactly what she did. So she dropped him off, and that's what came out of this.
That was it, literally.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go with Saul? We'll hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was a ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord come upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. May God add a blessed reading to his word.
Does anybody have any problems with in that scripture reading? Who has a problem? Who has problems with that scripture reading? Oh, wow!
Thank you. Thank you. What's your problem?
Evil spirit from God.
An evil spirit from God. Somebody else have a different problem? That's it. Look, here's the thing that's interesting. There's a lot of people out there who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that it's just kind of a framework and kind of some of it's true and some of it's not. The only problem with that is you don't know what part to believe, right? Well, I believe it is the Word of God, and I believe it means everything it says. So we just have to kind of look at it and go, this is what it says, this is what it means. Now, we can go deeper and dig deeper and study and learn. You can go and get the Hebrew, and you can find out what some of this stuff really means in the original language. Because sometimes when it says, like later down the road, that Saul prophesied and he was naked, it didn't mean he was prophesying naked. Doesn't even mean he was prophesying. He was just kind of in the spirit. But he had taken off his sword. That's what that really means. So sometimes we have to go and we do a little bit of digging. But an evil spirit from the Lord? So when you have something like that when you're reading, I've learned, being a why guy, like, why? Why is that there? What are you trying to say? I have learned to chase the feeling of, I don't get this, Lord, and keep asking and digging and searching, because the answer is there. It has to be, because it's God's answer. So today we're going to look at the character of David, and we're going to see what he has to say. But before I dismiss the kids and get to praying, I want to ask the kids a question. Because I know some of you adults already know this answer. When David went out to slay Goliath, it says that he stopped at a brook and picked up some stones. They were smooth stones. How many stones did David pick up? No, wait. You're not a kid. Look at it. Oh, I want to be a kid. I want to get it right. I got to get something right this week. Yeah. Well, how many? Who said what? I heard you, Mikey. You're the first one there, buddy, but he was waving his hand first. So five smooth stones. Thank you, Mikey. That boy knows a little of the word right there. Amen. I'm kind of partial to a Sunday school teacher. Okay, so here's the question. Why five stones? Oh, we have, come on up here, grandson. Why five smooth stones? Say it right in here.
Each for his brother.
What?
For his brothers.
Goliath had four brothers. Did you know that? He wasn't going to go kill Goliath. He was going to wipe out the whole clan. That's the kind of faith that David had. You didn't know that, did you?
No.
Well, go look it up. You can go trace it out and find it. Five smooth stones for five giants of Gath. I love it. Okay, kids, you can get out of here. Remember, the Bible says, learn, 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 because the more you learn, the better God looks. They're enthusiastic. How many of you know people who don't even bother to do the research, to do the study, to do the figuring, to do the diving in, to really learn before they buy into a thought? All the time. I have a hard time with that because I want to know. I want to know everything I can know about a subject before I jump off the cliff. If I'm going skydiving, I want to know before I jump off the cliff, I want to know what that thing is going to be like before I go. God is in the business, and you are here to prove it. You prove His love. You prove His purpose. We've been talking in FLAP about how important it is that God has all His fullness dwelling in His Son, Christ Jesus. Everything that we need to know about God, we learn and know from His Son, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that. Then it goes so crazy and so far in the Word to say that Christ, in all of His fullness, is in you. What? All the fullness of God is in Christ, and all the fullness of Christ is in me. So when you want to know what Jesus Christ and what God looks like, where do you have to look? How did He pick you? Oh, I think the same kind of way He picked me. Personally, I don't think it was a good day for Him. Personally, I think He was kind of a little off. But who was I to turn down the offer, right? He made the offer before, and He knows what it's like to make a bad decision. And sometimes He makes bad decisions on purpose. You get that? Sometimes people look to God and they go, "What were you thinking?" I do that to Him all the time. I let Him know. You know why I can talk to Him like that? You all can be scared. You can be scared to call God out if you want to, and that's okay. I've already gone ahead of you, so if He's going to lightning up somebody, He's going to lightning me, and I'm still here. But I tell God all the time, "What are you doing?" I ask Him, "Look, what's happening? Where you been? What's going on? Why are you letting this kind of stuff go on?" And a lot of times I hear deafening silence. And sometimes I just have to come to the conclusion that He's got a plan going on that I don't know anything about. And He's not going to tell me about it. He's going to give me information right now, right today. And I need to rely on that information. I need to act on that operation. I keep on walking on that information until it pans out or it doesn't. And sometimes He just lets me keep on walking just to see if I will. How many of you found that to be true? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, the children of Israel weren't really following God, but were they ever really? I mean, come on. These people, it says they were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, that they really didn't love God. They were just kind of looking out for themselves. And God let them be in slavery for 400 years, and He takes them out. And they don't even get out into the desert before they're whining and crying and wanting their own way, right? We find later on, after Joshua leads them into the promised land, and he ends up dying, the judges get appointed. And God points people like Samson? Are you kidding me? What a schmuck! Am I allowed to say that? You people when you're laughing don't know what that means. Okay, Samson was such a bum. And what was the deal with Gideon? And then you got the judge Deborah. What was God trying to do there? Oh, Barak wasn't stepping up like the man was supposed to be, so He sent a girl to do the man's job. Cool. And even then, the Israelites didn't pay attention. So God gave them what they asked for, a leader. A leader. You know, if you know about Jewish people, they're not really tall. They're kind of short, you know. And I'm certain that, you know, like 2,700 years ago or older, they were shorter. But what he did to pick out the king for them was to pick the tallest one out of the crew. And his name was Saul. And Saul was like, wow, this is kind of cool. I'm king. Yeah, you're king. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And when I tell you to do something, I want you to do it.
Okay.
Until he didn't. See, God told him to go and kill off all the Amalekites. I want you to go and I want you to kill them all. And I'm not talking about just the men. I'm talking about the women. I'm talking about the babies. I'm talking about the cows, the goats, and the chickens. Everything. Now, you know, this is where people get in trouble, where they argue with God. It's like, you're so cruel. I could never, ever follow a God that's so cruel. Surely it doesn't mean that. Surely it does. Because what happens to little babies when they happen to know that you killed their mommy and daddy? They grow up, and what ends up happening?
They want to kill you.
They want to kill you. We see that all the time. So before you start judging God on that, these people had already been given 400 plus years to get it right, and they still did not want anything to do with God. Hey, if you don't want anything to do with God for that long, God says, okay. And so he told them to do that, and Saul went into battle, and he took and killed everybody. Men, women, the babies, the chickens, and most of the cattle and the goats, but not all. Oh, and he left the king alive to kind of display him in front of everybody about how victorious he was. Now Samuel, as Jason said, who is now the prophet of God, Samuel walks into the camp, knowing full well that Saul had his marching orders and he was told what he was supposed to do. And he walks into camp, and there's all Saul looking, licking his chops, kind of eating barbecue maybe, like we'll be doing Wednesday. And he's all content with himself. He's all happy. And standing over there in the corner is the king. And he says, hey, Samuel, come on over here. Man, we're having a party. You don't believe what we did. This has been great. Great? Yeah, yeah, we did it. We killed all those people. And he says, then what is this bleeding that I hear in my ears? Huh? Weren't you supposed to kill all the animals? And who's that standing over there? That's just the king. I thought we'd parade him around a little bit. And the king's feeling really comfortable, like he's in with the crowd now. He's actually got some barbecue sauce dripping down his chin. And Samuel absolutely loses it. Samuel the prophet does what Saul was supposed to do. He takes a sword and he walks up to the king and he goes, kills him off right then and there, and that's it. And then he tells Saul that his days are over. Did God know this was going to happen? Absolutely. When he asked Saul about the bleeding and why this went on, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is pleading his case in verse 20. Of chapter 15, but I did obey the Lord, he said. I went out on a mission and the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed those people. I brought the king back. I took some sheep, some cattle, and some plunder. But that was to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. What? The Lord what? Your God. Saul, what about the Lord your God?
Samuel then gives him a speech that it's important for you to understand in verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying his voice? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Wow. That's pretty big. This does not make Saul happy. Matter of fact, he's so unhappy he starts to whine. Anybody whine here? I'm really good at it. He starts to whine and tries to back up and make promises that he can't keep, but he's gonna say anything he can to save his skin.
Samuel now is told by God that there's gonna be somebody else. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing about Samuel. I don't know where his heart was in all of this. In the first part of chapter 16, the Lord ends up coming to Samuel because Samuel was depressed over the whole ordeal. I mean, he had anointed Saul. He had told him what to do. He had judged him. And now it says that he is mourning Saul. He's sad. He's sad because we're going to have a reign change. And God says to him in verse 1 of 16, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel.
Sometimes we kind of like things the way they were, don't we? Sometimes we kind of like the old ways, the traditional ways. There's an old saying that says the demon you know is better than the devil you don't, right? Or maybe it's reversed, I don't know. You get the idea. We want to keep things the way they were. The seven last words of a church? Any church. What are they?
We never did it that way before.
Yeah. And here's Samuel whining over Saul, and all of a sudden God does one of these. Wake up! How many here have got a wake-up call from God? Yeah. You're sullen, you're sulking, you're sad, you're down. You're like, look, man, I am the author of light. I created everything. And I got plans for you you have no idea about. Let's get on with it. You're sitting in the corner whining. Let's move.
So that's the first wake-up call that Samuel gets.
The second one is he gets a mission, another mission, and this time he says, I want you to go ahead and I want you to take that oil and I want you to be on your way. And in verse 3 it says that I want you to go over into Jesse's place, a place in another part of Israel, and I want you to invite Jesse and his family to sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now, I have a little hard time with this, but it's okay. In other words, Samuel now is walking around kind of on the sly from Saul. Because if Saul finds out what's really going to go on, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to try to take Samuel out. So Samuel's a little nervous for good reason. So God just tells him a story. Now, he doesn't tell him to lie, but he tells him to tell him a story. That you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice in this area, and that you're going to invite all the people to join in. And so he does.
And you are going to anoint what? For me, the person I choose. Not the people the Israelites choose. Not the one that they're going to like because he's so tall and big and strong, but the one that I like.
When they arrive, verse 6, Samuel looks at one of Jesse's sons, Eliab. Now, Eliab, I don't know much about him. It doesn't really give us a whole lot of history of this. But I'm going to assume that Eliab is kind of like a Saul-looking dude. He's probably a little taller, a little, like, beefier. Maybe, you know, he just looks cooler, like he could be king material. He looks at him and he says, ooh, this is the guy.
No, no, that's not it.
What am I supposed to look for when I pick my people? And God says to Samuel in verse 7, do not consider their appearance. So for you ugly people out there, you got to say amen. Do not consider his appearance or his height. So all you short people out there can say amen.
Amen.
Amen. For I have rejected him. Here's the key. The Lord, now you do know about the secret code in the Old Testament, because I've told you this over the years, but for you new people, I'll let you know this. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll see a secret code. It says, the Lord, how is the Lord spelled? All capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That means Yahweh. That means the Almighty God. The only uncaused cause in the universe, the one who made everything. That's what that means. Because the Lord has a bunch of different names, but this one is like, yeah, baby! Got that? It says here, the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Why'd God pick you? Obviously, you had to have a heart that was going to hear it, to receive it, to be sensitive to him, right? Was it because you were, the Bible says in the New Testament in Corinthians, it's because you were so smart, so pretty, so wise, so rich. You were just so full of so many good things that God couldn't resist. He's just like, I got to have that one. They're a statuesque of absolute perfection, like Todd. Before you get excited, remember, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world to confound the strong. Do you get that? So you all are sitting there, you can say amen. Because he picked you. And he picked me. So if you're expecting a whole lot out of this guy up here, back off. Look. I only got his word and I got a heart for it. And I'm going to keep digging and we're going to keep following and we're going to keep looking. Does that mean we're going to get every answer in our lives answered here, right then and now? No. But sometimes God picks out of his heart, your heart, and sometimes he lets you just kind of move along to see how far you follow him. You understand that? Are you paying attention? Are you aiming for the right thing? What's your heart say? We had the opportunity. My shooting instructor Dan. We had another tournament yesterday. It was kind of fun. You know, he's taught me a lot about shooting in the air, stuff I never ever knew about. I thought you just kind of point and pull the trigger. Obviously, that's not the way it works. So he's been working with me And yesterday we had a tournament. It was kind of interesting, a competition. We went up there, and I knew I was right on a bead, man. I knew I was right there. I did everything right. Boom, boom. Good cadence, everything. I'm keeping everything 25 yards. Boom, right there. It's really going good. And then it was done. I was like, what just happened? I got this target with all these holes in it. But right down here in the bottom, about this far off, there's one little guy going like this.
A faulty bullet.
That's what we're calling it, a faulty bullet. He wasn't really charged up that day. I even asked for the heat-seeking target. That's a joke. Okay. Robert gets it. Okay, look, so you know, sometimes we're not looking in the right spots. Sometimes we think we're doing it right and we're not. We don't even understand why. But God looks at the heart and he says, look, I'm going to pull it all together. You just keep coming. You keep paying attention. You keep listening. You keep following because I expect you. I picked you to do that. Remember, I didn't look on your wisdom and your strength and your riches and your knowledge. I picked you because your greatest strength is you recognize your failure, your weakness, that you don't have it all together, and that, man, you really need a Savior, and here I am. The Bible says that after Jesse went through picking all his kids, they forgot to run at a litter. It's kind of left him out. And sadly, it wasn't even his son, his dad, Jesse, who says, wait. You remember, like Cinderella. Wait. I got one more. Just like with Cinderella, it was like that. You don't have anybody else? Surely there's somebody else, because I thought it was supposed to come here. Wow. Gee, David made a great impression with his dad, huh? Yeah, I do have another one. We got to go get him because he's out. Hadn't Samuel said, I want your whole family there? Poor Dave. He comes traipsing in, smelling like sheep dip. And as soon as Samuel sees him, God says, that's him. Just like he said it with you. On you. That's the one I want. You think party would go, yay, this is great. But see, David is going to go through a whole lot of mess. His life was kind of easy when he was out there in the pasture watching the sheep. Even though the Bible tells us that he had a whole lot of time on his hand and he decided that he wanted to be like Elvis. I mean, they didn't have like the guitars back then, but they had the closest thing, which was a stringed instrument called a harp. Can you see tough guy David going, pring, pring. Mary had a pring little lamb. Oh, that's preview of Coming Attraction. I can't wait to hear him play when we get to heaven. Maybe he'll rock out or something. We'll join a band together. But on top of that, learning how to play well, because the Bible says that's what happened, he became a great harpist. How many here would like to be a great harpist? Oh, you would. You wouldn't mind. Okay. Okay. He had a lot of time on his hands, too, so he practiced with this slingshot. We're not talking about the kind you go like this. Well, no, you don't do that. That would hurt, wouldn't it? You put the sling, you put the rock in a little pouch, and it has two ends of the leather, and you just kind of let that thing whirl until you get the momentum, the centripetal force up, and then you let the one string go, and boom, the rock flies. Apparently, he got really, really well, or good, at it. I mean, he could hit Coke cans at 100 yards.
So did he hit it or God hit it?
Good question. And did they have Coke cans back then? But the point was, is that he practiced and he got really, really good. And I do see God moseying a good old she-bear into that. I see that. Him walking along there and looking out and seeing those sheep all just being by themselves. Looking at this ruddy youth. I don't have to be afraid of that. So in he comes, and David, with a heart that God loves, goes, oh, no, you don't either. And then the next time after he kills that, here comes a lion thinking the same thing. And David, with a heart that follows God, oh, no, you don't either. So much so that he got a reputation. He got a reputation of not only being a great harpist, he got a reputation of being a mighty warrior, because that's what the Bible says. Because David's reputation preceded him. You see, Saul didn't know David. But somebody in Saul's court knew David, heard about him, and said, because now all of a sudden Saul has a problem. I'm going to point it out to you so you can see it's in the same chapter. It says right here in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Wow. Do you know what the power of the God is? Have you sensed his power? Do you know when he wants you to do something? Do you know when you're standing up for the right, and do you do it? But look at verse 14, and here's where the problem comes in that Samuel needs help with. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I have my own thoughts about that. Don't wish to share them here. Doesn't really much matter. All we know is that when you lose the Spirit of God, which you can't, thank God we live in an age where we don't lose the Holy Spirit. We can sense that we've moved away from him. We get that sense. We can feel that. But thank goodness that we don't lose it. But Saul, because of reputation, heard about David, and he called him and said, why don't you come and play for me? And that's when the trouble started. We're going to talk about David in the future. Not a flap this week, because we got a shindig, a party. We're going to have fun this week. We're going to talk about some of the exploits of David and just why God allowed some things to happen in his life that he might not have or should not have. We're going to talk about that. Okay? So where's your heart? God picked you because you're here. What are you going to do for him this week? Are you going to pay attention? Are you reading, listening, learning, stepping in step with God? Because he might be the one that he wants to send you to somebody else to help. Help is on the way. Father God, we love you and we thank you, and we want to be the helper of those people who need you. We want to be the one that ushers the Holy Spirit into the room when we walk there in your wisdom, not our own. So thank you for the lesson of how you pick hearts. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Another good song. They're having fun out there, aren't they? You know this song. You've heard it on the radio. Oh, I got to turn it off. Hold on. Yeah. This is like another old hymn, right? You're gonna like this one, because it's an old. What a friend we have in Jesus. No! Everybody has tried and temptation. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. We can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's doing a smile. Sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever His heart is my home. Everybody has fears. Everybody got worries. Everybody knows sorrow. Devastation. Is his heart. His heart is your heart. Are you at home with him? Good. Have a great week. Press on here, Vic.
Father God, there are so many people in the world that think they're so strong and they're so smart that they don't have to listen to what you tell them to do. But like David, you have picked us, the weak and the foolish, to confound the wise, and we will follow our hearts and obey your commands and your calling. And just like David, we will hit the target because we are anointed with a Pentecostal power that we will exercise on earth and finally in heaven, where we will rule and reign with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Have a great week.